that our desire, our commitment is not to be loyal to the governor of this nation and be disloyal or unfaithful to the God of the heavens. That's the second assumption I want to begin with. It's the assumption that as you live your life as a Christian, and as we live our lives as churches, that the fact that Jesus is Lord of our churches is not just a matter of our constitution, but it's a reality. That if indeed somebody came to our church to visit on a particular Sunday, it will be evident that Jesus is Lord, and that we haven't just inscribed it or enshrined it in our constitution. Jesus is the head of this church, and yet there is a man in our church who sits on the throne where Jesus Christ is supposed to be sitting. So those are the two assumptions I would like to begin with. But then where do we begin? In our notes there, we must begin where we must begin. And it's with this fact that prayerlessness is sin. And I would like for us to be convinced about that, at least by the end of our time together, be convinced that prayerlessness is not just, no, we are not serious with church. It's not about just we are lazy or we are a people who have not put a mind to prayer, even though we know the Bible says that by prayer all things move forward. I want us to be agreed that prayerlessness is sin. The Bible in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 17 says we ought to pray continually. What's the implication? A lack of continual attitude of prayer and communion with our God is an offense to a holy God. It is sin. So as I said, prayerlessness is not just laziness. It is not a lack of seriousness. You hear many phrases in our churches. You know, our young people, they lack seriousness in the area of prayer. I don't want us to go there. I want us to use the words of the scriptures, the words that the Bible would use, that if we weren't prayerful, and we will explain what we mean by prayerlessness negatively and what it means to be prayerful, that if we are not prayerful, we can confidently say, look God in his face and say, our Father in heaven, we ought to be asking for forgiveness because we are sinning. Where must we begin? Secondly, I think sometimes we seem not to realize what is at stake when prayer is not a part of our lives as individuals or even as a church. John 15 verse 5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. And here it is. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, I don't know how much of your biology you still remember, but I know that most of us here are still at school. So if I mix up things, just come afterwards and tell me that no, you were supposed to have said this and that. But one of the things we learn about the trunk of the tree is that there are two vessels in that trunk, the xylem vessels and the phloem tubes. The phloem tubes get the mineral salts from the ground through the roots to the branches. The xylem vessels take the water from the roots, from the ground to the branches. And you and I know what happens to that branch that is not in the vine. They end up becoming what we call what? Firewood. Have you been in the bush to pick up firewood? Do you know how a tree, a branch, gets dry to a point where it breaks off? It's because it's not benefiting from that. Jesus is saying he is the vine and we are the branches. And he says, without him, we can do nothing. But I think many times we don't realize just how important that is. Today, here's a quotation from a book that I've been reading by E.M. Bounds. Today, there is no death of preachers to deliver eloquent sermons on the need and nature of revival and advance elaborate plans for the spread of the kingdom of God. Let me pause there. He's saying, what we are in short of today is not eloquent preachers. I hope you are following. So let me continue on. Today there is no death of preachers who deliver eloquent sermons on the need and nature of revival and advance elaborate plans for the spread of the kingdom of God. But praying preachers, and I have added there, and praying churches are far more rare. And the greatest benefactor this age can have is a man who will bring the preachers, and I have added again, and churches to the practice of real praying. End of quote. Go to our churches in your own life. Some of us here are great scholars when it comes to reading books and study, personal study. I know individuals who have taught themselves theology because of their commitment. Go into our pulpits, we have eloquent preachers. We have men that when they stand up to preach the word, you go away saying, okay, yes, these are great men. But praying men are so rare. Praying churches are so rare. Here is another quote from an unknown quote. The author rather unknown. The minister must overcome the things that militate against private prayer. Things such as indwelling sin, a lack of discipline, forgetfulness, social media, and give themselves faithfully to prayer. Faithfulness here means a commitment to overcome all of these impediments and to adhere closely to the activity of prayer. I believe that's where we must begin. To agree together that prayerlessness is sin. To agree together that sometimes we can be naive of what is at stake when we think about this matter of prayer. So I have three observations as we look through our materials here. First, prayerlessness, what is it? The second observation, prayerlessness, what is the reason? And then third, prayerlessness, what is the danger? So let's begin with what it is. Well, let's begin by understanding what we don't mean by prayerlessness. So what we don't mean by prayerlessness is that you are completely not praying. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that in your life, if we came into your life or the life of your church, there is completely no prayer happening. That's not what I'm saying. Rather, based on 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and verse 17, where we are told we ought to pray continually, prayerlessness is not praying without ceasing. It is when you and I are not characterized by a life that is continually before the Lord in prayer. That's prayerlessness. But second, we mean by that we are a people who are not characterized by praying without losing heart. In Luke chapter 18, verse 1, we won't turn there, but you remember the story of the parable that Jesus gives of a widow, and the purpose or the import of that parable was to teach the disciples that they ought to pray always and not lose heart. Prayerlessness is when you and I are not given to prayer without ceasing. That continually, this is not who we are. This is not our pattern. It is when we are a people who easily give up. One moment we are so excited about our needs as a church and how we need to glorify God as a church. And in the prayer meeting, the first prayer meeting, it comes up with emphasis. The next prayer meeting comes up with emphasis. The third time we meet, everyone has forgotten the prayer request that we have shared. We've given up. We have quit. We have abandoned faithful communication with God to a point where now prayer feels like a burdensome, boring, and perhaps even a futile exercise that we end up now doing mechanically. We don't even feel it in ourselves. Pastor Mbewe alluded to this. I just want to add one more thought. One of the reasons our prayer meetings are so dry is because of this same issue. We are not a praying people. And so when we show up to a prayer meeting, we don't even have a burden necessary for meaningful prayer. You know the story of Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1. The Bible tells us that she was mocked day in and day out because she didn't have a child. And when she went before God to pray, because of that burden, because of the implications if God does not answer, you got a prayer there where Eli thinks she's drunk. I mean, and she maybe something is wrong with her, but it's because she was giving herself to prayer. Our prayer meetings are so dry. I don't know how many of us in any given prayer meeting are just looking at the clock in our minds for the last person to pray so that we can dismiss. Prayer meeting is the least attended meeting in most of our churches. Everything else where we are going to jump and do this and eat and everything else, we are there in big numbers. But when it's time to pray, to go to God, even when we come, as Pastor Mbewe said, it is, I want this, I want this, I want this. The theology to show that we are a people who have been influenced by who God is and what he requires of us is nowhere to be seen. But second observation, why don't we pray? What's the reason? Now, we need to get this right, lest we mislead ourselves. And I have in your notes there a quotation from a staff writer at Desiring God, and he says this, and I quote, "Prayerlessness is not fundamentally a discipline problem." I will in a moment be emphasizing that because I want you to get it. It's not fundamentally a discipline problem. At root, it's a faith problem. Prayer is the native language of faith. John Calvin called prayer the chief exercise of faith. That's why when faith is awake and surging in us, prayer doesn't feel like a burden or an obligation. It feels natural. It is how faith most instinctively speaks. End of quote. What is he saying? He's saying at its core, prayerlessness, the issue is not, you know, we are lacking discipline. Maybe I should be waking up earlier than I'm doing. That's not the point. The primary issue is a faith issue. And we will see that in a moment. What is the reason for prayerlessness? If prayer is essential to advancing the gospel, as you will see from a number of passages that we will read together later on, if prayer is essential to the advancing of the gospel and the Christian living, why are we prayerless? And the answer is this. There is a breakdown of faith somewhere. There's something that we no longer believe, even though we will say it with our mouth. There's something that we are no longer believing in, even though if we were asked, do you believe you need God for X to happen? We will affirmatively say yes. But where the rubber meets the road, we don't believe that statement. The same writer that I quoted in trying to discuss how to fix this problem, he says, and again I quote him here, often our first attempt at fixing our prayerlessness is to try and be more disciplined in prayer. We look at the heroes, the mentors, the peers who seem to have vibrant, powerful prayer lives and figure the solution might be doing what they do or did. Let me pause there. So he's saying, whenever we want to find a solution to why we are not praying as a church, or whenever we want to find a solution to why we are not praying as individuals, we tend to go wrong places. No, I think, let me read a book about E.M. Bounds. Because he was a great man of prayer. Let me see what is missing, what I'm not doing, what I should have been doing. Or we say, you know, my friend, let me ask my friend how he does this. And then he continues on to say, we might even say if we get up earlier and use a more effective list or an app on the phone, we'll fix the problem. Methods are necessary. In case you were wondering that I'm trashing us learning from others or us getting a phone up. Methods are necessary and beneficial, as we will see. But more discipline is a false hope if faith is the problem. Again, let me pause there. He's saying to want to be more disciplined in this matter of prayer, when the issue is the issue of faith, is a false hope. You are not going anywhere. How many young people want a godly spouse? And they will come to an adult friend and say, hey, I just want to do it right. I just want somebody who loves the Lord. And then you ask them, okay, how much of prayer is going into this? Zero. So you want a godly husband, you want a godly wife, but there's nothing in your journal that speaks of waking up at whatever time suits you to specifically ask God for a godly spouse. And somehow you are thinking it will just happen. How many churches want to grow? And you hear it in prayer meetings. We want to grow both numerically, and you know terminology, we are good with terminology, both numerically and spiritually, oh God. And if you opened your eyes to see the person who is praying, they are probably going, oh Lord, we want to grow and all that. But as we will see, it's one day, the following day it's forgotten. If not, none at all. It's spoken about in meetings, elders' meetings and pastors' meetings. It's spoken about in ministry meetings, but there is little or no prayer going into this. Lord, I want a job, and you are not praying. I continue with a quotation on page 38. Here is what he suggests. Think of prayer, and I love this illustration. Think of prayer as a train, a locomotive. Faith is the engine of prayer. God's promises are the fuel. And discipline, because as I said, it's important, we can't throw it away. Discipline is the rails on which the locomotive moves. And then he says, prayerlessness is almost always due to a stalled engine, due to an engine that has stopped functioning. Discipline doesn't power the train of prayer. Faith powers the train as you trust God's word. But discipline will guide the train, The rails of planning, structure, and methods are necessary, but the best time to address those is when your engine has been propelled, it's running. So the point here, brethren, is that faith is the engine of that prayer. And when you and I are not doing well spiritually, we are no longer believing God for his promises. We are no longer trusting God for what he says. We are not believing him, as I'll show you in our third observation here. When he says we can do nothing and we are not believing that, you end up with a stalled engine. And you need faith to propel that engine once again. And the fuel are God's promises. I will never leave you nor forsake you, and you believe it. Call on me and I will help you, and you believe it. Such individuals, you are in a prayer meeting with them, you can't miss it. You can't miss the passion. You can't miss the commitment as they take you and I to the Lord in prayer. So, where then must we find the solution? If discipline is not what the problem is, where do we find the solution? I want to suggest to you that we must find the solution where the problem is. And the problem is that prayerlessness is not a discipline problem. It is a faith problem. It is a belief problem on what God has said in his word. Here are some simple basics, the bottom of page 38 there, but crucial facts. And we'll come back to these verses in a moment as we go to our third point. A, therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest, Matthew 9:38. The second one, finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. 2 Thessalonians 3:1. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Colossians 4:3-4. And the last one there, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for all the saints and also for me. Why? That words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Ephesians 6:18-19. Simple basics that require faith. Our belief that without God we can do nothing. That we are willing at whatever cost, that if prayer is not going to be preeminent in my life and in the life of our church, let's forget what we are doing. It's a waste of time. That we believe with all our hearts that without going before God in prayer and asking him to help us with those two assumptions I gave you in place, we are wasting time with whatever we are doing. Well, it's that leads us to a third observation. So first observation was the definition of prayerlessness. What is it? The second, prayerlessness, what is the reason? And then third observation, what is its danger? Because this is the point of my session. When we think about the difficult times in which we are, why is it dangerous that we are a prayerless people in terms of the spreading of the gospel? Now, if you look at the above passages that I read for you, and many passages that are not referred to here, there's one danger I'd like us to infer from those verses. And it's in bold there on page 39. The gospel will not advance. What's the point? What's the theme of this conference? You know, gospel advance in perilous times. Well, I've just made a statement that I hope you believe and follow me as we turn to scripture. If we don't pray, if we are prayerless as a church, as individuals, listen to this again. The gospel will not advance. Now, this does not mean churches will not preach the gospel, because last Sunday, I'm sure someone preached in your church. That's not what I'm referring to. It doesn't even mean that you will not record numbers in terms of converts who have come to accept Jesus Christ. You know, this time, it's so easy to have Christians in most churches. You know, and I just wonder, I say, you know, if the numbers we get, you know, I mean, you see it on social media. Pray with me and thank God with me. We went on an evangelistic campaign in Wapula and Wea, and 62 people came to know the Lord. I'm saying 62 people come to know the Lord in Mansa, Zambia, we will not be the same. And I'm not saying that because I lack faith. I know a church that will have a record, and at the end of the year they will announce how many were baptized. And you hear numbers in 2,000s. We baptized 2,000s. Well, seek baptism in the early church, seek baptism in the book of Acts. You better be sure you know what you are talking about, because persecution is coming after you. Do you know why we have a lot of false converts now? There's no persecution. So you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is going to come after you? Nobody. And so, many people attempt. So, that's what I'm not saying you won't have converts. You won't have a record of those who have joined membership. But what I'm saying is that you might have all these things. Without prayer, without the import and the this matter of prayer, it might be to no avail. Without me, you can do nothing. John 15, verse 5. Why will there be a failure to advance the gospel? It's because the ordained means by which God blesses gospel efforts is prayer. One man said, prayer is the wheel on which everything moves. The ordained means by which God blesses gospel efforts is prayer. Without prayer, we will not move. We will not succeed in our mandate of the Great Commission. When I got saved early on in my Christian life, one of the men that I listened to in terms of sermons is a man by the name of Charles Stanley. And a sermon on the church, here is something he said about prayer, and I quote, "A church will move forward on its knees, or it will move backwards or run in circles off its knees." End of quote. How true this is in most of our churches. In fact, most of our churches, there are two realities in there that are not true. They are not going forward, neither are they going backwards, but they are running in circles. And church life like that for them has become normal. Issues that once upon a time were matters of agents, were issues that they did not compromise on or just look the other side, Now it's become normal. It's like it's life as usual. There are certain sins that have ceased to be looked at as sins. There are certain practices that 10 or 15 years back, your pastor, together with the flock, would say, we can't go this direction. Now, it's okay. Just by way of illustration, I have a friend one time who was narrating to me about his son who was trying to learn driving. And I say, he hasn't gotten his driver's license as yet, but so he just drives within wherever they were staying, within this area. He doesn't go very far. Also, he goes out of your yard, yes, on the gazetted road, yes. As long as it doesn't go very far, it's okay. Bribery, which would stink, no longer stinks. It's normal. In fact, you enter a government office, for example, and you introduce yourself as a pastor after you are being enticed into give us lunch money so that we can work over lunch. And you say, no, I don't think I can go that route. I'm a pastor. And then first they laugh, looking at each other in the office, they laugh. After they laugh, then one of them says, you remember the man who was right here a while ago? What was his name again? Oh, Pastor Chanda. Your friend was here. What's wrong with this? So the guys and the girls who want to honor God begin to look the abnormal ones. Those are the days in which we are. Why? Because life has become normal. So why will we not succeed in advancing the gospel? Or to put it another way, what are the dangers of prayerlessness? Okay, quickly, 4 observations and we are done. Number 1. It is by prayer, page 40, that God equips laborers in their spiritual warfare. We already read Ephesians 6, verse 18 to 19, so we won't read it. But, brethren, the Christian calling is in the face of a spiritual warfare. And as a result of this, the Apostle Paul gives us counsel here. He says, you need to put on the whole armor of God if you are going to survive. And I think one of the speakers referred to Ephesians, maybe last evening. You need to put on the armor of God in order for you to survive. And the Apostle Paul comes now to the capstone of this armor that we need. And he says, it is prayer. Maybe I can just read verse 19 there for you. You don't need to turn there. Praying at all times in the spirit, with all prayer and supplication. So he says, prayer is what you need. You need this in order for you to survive in this battle in which you are. Brethren, many soldiers of Christ who were with us have fallen, and they are no longer with us in the battle because at some point they stopped watching, they stopped praying. And when we thought we were on the same platform as far as the Christian life, long ago they had abandoned the means by which God can protect them. Prayer. I always call prayer and the word as our life support as Christians. The same way a person is put on oxygen in the hospital to help them manage their illness. As a Christian, prayer is essential. Brethren, the arena in which we are called to do gospel work is the den of lions. 1 Peter 5 verse 8 says, the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. There was a preacher in Kenya who came to preach here and shared a story that I've never forgotten, that when they went to the game park, they were taught something about the lion, something that he learned about the lions, the three kinds of animals the lion likes to attack. First, it is those animals who decide to just isolate themselves from the other animals, and they are by themselves. Says that is the target for a lion, because they are helpless and they are powerless. And then he said, second, it's the sick ones. I mean, it will focus on that one that is not doing well, the one that is sick. And then third, it is the young ones. Like for elephants, it will go for the young one and pounce on that. And all those three examples represent three kinds of Christians who may fall prey to the devil. Those who are new in the Lord, and it's our responsibility to protect them, to teach them, to protect their minds from being naive. And those who are spiritually not healthy, those who are not growing, and those who isolate themselves from fellowship. That's the arena. But second, by prayer, God raises up laborers with a burden for lost souls. Matthew chapter 9, 35 to 38. Brethren, gospel work is spiritual work. It is God's work, and it is God in God's vineyard. Jesus, after he has been preaching from town to town, proclaiming the gospel, he saw needy people, and this passage says when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. It is interesting, brethren, when you look at this passage, that when Jesus saw this problem, saw this difficulty that was there before him, instead of asking the disciples to plunge in the vineyard and begin to preach, that's not what he did. I want to read for you what he did here. 35 to 37, then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, go and preach the word." That's what he said, right? You remember that verse, not so? That's what it says, eh? No, that's not what it says. It doesn't say go and preach the word. Instead of asking them to go and preach the word, listen to what it says. Therefore, and you know the therefore, eh? The importance of the therefore. The therefore is very important because it's telling you there's something important that has been mentioned, and hinging on that or basing on that. That's why we never begin sentences with therefore, really. You know, if I just showed up to the brother there and said, therefore, he's going to think something is not right here. So the therefore in Matthew here is Jesus has seen the need. Helpless people needing the spiritual help. And listen to what he says. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of harvest to send out labor. Now, you and I know that the disciples ended up being an answer to that prayer. Matthew chapter 10, they are the ones he sends to go and preach. But I want you to see the importance of prayer there. Number three, by prayer, God enables lost souls to respond to the gospel. Look at 2 Thessalonians with me, chapter 3 and verse 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1. By prayer, God enables lost souls to respond to the gospel. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored. Now, this phrase, as happened among you. Now, I want you to see the picture here because this is very important. The Apostle Paul has planted, if you read Acts chapter 17, the church at Thessalonica is planted. And he has continuing on with the gospel work. He writes to the church at Thessalonica and is saying, please, brethren, pray for us. What's the prayer is asking for? We want the word of God to be honored among the people we are preaching to. And then he says, has happened among you. As it happened among you. Showing us, brethren, the importance of prayer in gospel work. That without prayer, lost souls will not see the light. Man without Christ is in spiritual darkness, and only God can turn on the light. Only God can help him or her to see what they can't see by themselves. And so, these are clear references to the importance of prayer as we think about advancing the gospel. That you don't just show up in whatever area and expect just your expertise or your ingenuity to work and people to receive. No wonder we have so many false converts. By prayer, God enables the lost souls to respond to the gospel. The fourth year and last, by prayer, God enables gospel laborers to be effective. We read this verse, but let's read it again. Colossians chapter 4. Let's read verse 3 and 4. Colossians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul says, at the same time, let's pick it up from verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us. Why? Why, Paul? I mean, among all the people that you think who do it, I mean, is this man Paul? Why are you asking for prayer? Answer, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison. Verse 4, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. By prayer, God enables the gospel laborers to be effective. In order for the proclamation of the gospel to be clear, the Apostle Paul asked for prayer. He asked for prayer from the church. You know, many times it becomes evident in our churches that we have since stopped relying on God, who alone can help us in the advance of the gospel, and now we are relying on ourselves. We begin to cut corners, if you can believe it. Even seeking to acquire a piece of land upon which we want to put our church building, we bribe someone to build a church. We cut corners because of the tedious processes in government offices. We make it easy for us to acquire that permit or that paper by just doing the wrong thing. And then Sunday after Sunday, the man who stands in the pulpit begins to thunder and to warn us about sin. Hypocrisy. It is no wonder God doesn't bless our labors. Our man who must stand in the pulpit on Sunday, the whole evening of Saturday is watching TV. Sometimes the whole week. And then somehow he expects on Sunday to stand up, the eyes of the people all of a sudden to be opened and to rush forward and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. We live, as Pastor Chopo warned us, we live a sinful life in our community, in our workplaces. We show up in the pulpit or evangelistic meeting or whatever commitments unprepared. And yes, it is no wonder we don't see the fruit to the labors. And when we manufacture, because, you know, results can be manufactured. Do you know that? Fruit flows from God. Results can be manufactured. Even when we manufacture results somehow, we end up with a membership list full of non-believers. And now we begin to wonder when it's a commotion in the church. It's a business meeting and you're asking for input from church members and Mr. X or Mrs. Y, they raise their hand to contribute. Every young person is just doing this. You know, those of you who are Bemba here, you know, there's a saying, Mumpo Werwa, someone who says something and everyone is just laughing. What is that? And we are surprised and we are shocked. Why? We shouldn't be. We end up with churches, as one man of God said, that have got an entry door and no exit door. And the reason there's no exit door, I mean, this man gives a lot of money. Yes, we know what has happened, but let's help him. Let's help him. But Pastor, the sin is in public domain. Yeah, we know, but you know, unless you want to be going to the mortuary with your coffin on, the man has a truck. He helps us with transport. And so let's just leave him. Where must we end? I think we must end where we began from. Prayerlessness, brethren, is sin. The Bible says we ought to pray continually. And so a lack of continual attitude in prayer and communion with God is not laziness. It's not a lack of seriousness on our part. It's sin. We are sinning against God. I think sometimes we don't realize what is at stake when prayer is thrown out of the window in our churches or even in our personal lives. I am the vine, you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. Brethren, may we be men and women of prayer in the advance of the gospel. If we don't pray, the gospel will not advance. The least attended meeting in our churches is, in fact, the most important meeting in our churches. I don't want to put myself in trouble here, but long ago I read about Charles Spurgeon, or heard from someone, it would be safe to say heard from someone, about Charles Spurgeon, that his ministry was a ministry empowered by men and women who would be much in prayer for him before he preached on any given Sunday. People would show up to the sanctuary early in the morning, praying on their knees, pleading with God. And we are shocked when we read about his success in ministry. So, brethren, let us be men and women of prayer. Amen.